Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hello. So we're going to pray and get started, but I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. And why Proverbs 11, you might ask, but today is the 11th of January, and there are 31 Proverbs in a month, and might as well read a proverb a day, because that's the wisdom directly from God, and to have the wisdom imparted into your life from God's word is, there's no set amount of value that could be placed to God's word in your life. So let's pray and we'll get started. We're actually going to read the proverb together, where I read one verse and you guys read one verse. We're reading out of the King James Version, so if you have the King James Version available to you, that would help out as well. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wisdom that you provide in your word, Lord. We thank you for the words that you've written down, for the wisdom that you give us, Lord, the wisdom to answer, Lord, the wisdom to answer any situation that arises in our lives, Lord. Lord, your will is better than anything we could ever plan, Lord Jesus, and Lord, we submit to you today and to your word, Lord, as you direct us and teach us, Lord. And we just ask and pray that you'd speak with us today, Lord. Be with me as I'm up here, Lord, so I'm not by myself. And just pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said earlier, there's 31 Proverbs in a month, and 31 days in a month, and therefore we can read 31 Proverbs, chapters of Proverbs a month. And taught from a young age to read a proverb a day, and an apple a day keeps the doctor away, the same, a proverb a day keeps Satan away. So being able to read God's wisdom, and before we start reading Proverbs chapter 11, it's important to realize why we read a proverb a day, and why I believe that this is God's wisdom. I mean, Proverbs written by Solomon, mainly Solomon. We have King Lemuel, also Hezekiah copied down the Proverbs of Solomon, and then Proverbs 31. But you also have that this is God's word, undoubtedly God's word. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And the book of Proverbs is no exception. It's a book of Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry is not rhyme and rhythm like we think in the American or Western poetry. It is more the compare-contrast of if-then, or the righteous versus the wickedness, you know, the walking in the light versus walking in the darkness, walking according to the spirit, walking according to the flesh. And the book of Proverbs clearly lays out wisdom and foolishness. And so we're going to read Proverbs 31 today together. I'll start off, and then you can respond with the following verse. Proverbs 11, verse 1. "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them."
"Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death."
"The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness."
"The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness."
"When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust men perisheth."
"The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead."
"An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered."
"When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting."
"By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter."
"Where no counsel is,
He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure.
A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retaineth riches.
The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh.
The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward.
As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered.
As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion.
The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath.
There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty.
The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself.
He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it.
He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him.
He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch.
He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise.
Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Therefore, we've read Proverbs chapter 11 together, and we can now have fellowship over God's word together. And it's important to keep the fellowship of God's word in your homes, and to keep it with one another. It's a really easy thing to have fellowship with one another. Fellowship's not talking about the game on Saturday or whatever. It should be focused on the Lord and the wisdom that the Lord is teaching you and sharing and praying for one another. And what is God showing you in today's proverb is a great way to start that, because if we're all reading the proverb a day, we are all reading the same passage of Scripture, we can all enter into fellowship very easily together. And when we think about what the purpose of Proverbs is, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And let's take a look at what the Proverbs truly imparts. We're going to read verse 1 through 6. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." So that's why the book of Proverbs. Why is the book of Proverbs important? Is because of those verses right there. And before we get started, I also need to say that to stand up and say that there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a righteousness and there is an evil, a wickedness. And there is a clear defining that the Bible gives us. And there is no gray area. There is sin and there is righteousness. And there is many today who would say that there is that gray area. So the concept of reaping and sowing that we'll cover in Proverbs chapter 11, there are many who would say and attribute the biblical doctrine of reaping and sowing to a mysterious force called karma, which I stand up and say does not exist. But rather, God recompenses to every man. And the book of Proverbs is broken up into five different sections or books, much like the book of Psalms or the Pentateuch, you know, the first five, the Tanakh. And then we are in chapter 11, which falls into the second book, the Proverbs that Hezekiah copied of Solomon's. And it is very easy to see that the book of Proverbs is actually the wisdom of God when compared to Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, and when you relate the teachings that Solomon had from the wisdom given by God after he had requested wisdom and God gave him wisdom and understanding and much more. And that wisdom is also displayed by Jesus. And we look to Jesus, not only did he talk about these things, not only did he talk about the wisdom from God, but he lived it out. And so in application of the word, when you take in the Proverbs, how are you applying it to your life? What are we doing every day when we read the proverb? Are we just reading the proverb to say, I read my Bible today? Are we applying it? Are we reading through and praying? And Lord, what do you want to speak to my heart over in today's proverb? You know, and that's every section of scripture. Before you read your Bible, we've all been taught to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. You know, we've all been shown that. And it is an important step of prayer and opening your heart to the Lord to receive his word before you read. And during, and praying through the chapter. Lord, what does this verse mean? I don't understand this verse, Lord. Please show me what this is. All right. Let's start off in verse 1, and we'll work our way through. It says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And the balances are scales. You think of purchasing and selling. Way back in the olden days, you know, you had the scales. If you were an unrighteous merchant, you would have the scales for buying, which benefited you, and you'd have the scales for selling, which also benefited you. But this verse, verse 1, says that it is an abomination to the Lord. So to cast off those things and to want to be, the desire to be right with God and the desire for wisdom. I mean, why read the Proverbs? Remember to impart wisdom to the hearers, right? And to understand the wise sayings and to be in right relationship with God. And just stating that something is an abomination to the Lord, does that cause you to think, where am I? Where are my false balances? You know, do I treat and judge others the way that I look at myself? Because a lot of times it's really easy to put your sin on somebody else and look at them and say, wow, their sin's so much worse than mine is. When in reality, we could turn to Matthew chapter 7. And, you know, God desires us to look unto him for the standard, right? So when we look unto Jesus, we should look to him for the standard. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, let's all turn there together. Jesus puts forth this concept of how you judge or not to judge. In verse 1, it says, judge not that ye be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And that important concept of the false balances in your own life, where have I been dishonest in my work? You know, where have I said my work is good, but my coworker doesn't do as much as I do, therefore I'm better? Right? And we're going to continue into verse 2, and we'll see that. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And just to take and to glean from God's wisdom here in verse 2, I mean, it's right there, the pride and then the fall. You know, the pride, then the fall, and then with the humility, you're exalted. We'll have wisdom. And back into verse 1, you see we have the hypocrisy of the false balances as well. How we look on others and we put our own sin on them, but God desires us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he talks to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, woe unto you, This is verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And this is really dealing with the private world, you know, your world with God, your personal relationship with the Lord. And the proverb, I bring that into my devotional life with the Lord. So it's the most intimate part of my life with God. And I, because God knows everything about me, everything. It's the most intimate you could get, is to know even more than I would care to know myself. You know, he knows what I will do. He knows what I do. He knows my desires. He knows my thoughts. He sees it all. You know, and this concept of whiting the outside of the tomb, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones, dedicating your time with the Lord to really seek from him and to hear his voice every day. And you can come to the proverb and be refreshed by his wisdom and to fellowship with others over what the Lord has done in your life. In verse 3, you have another verse on integrity. You know, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. You know, it's easy to take a couple more minutes on break or to shortcut a task at work. But the integrity of the upright is that trustworthiness, you know, the ones who you can, who are faithful to do the right thing even when nobody's watching, you know. But God is always watching. You know, just because you don't care that God sees doesn't mean it's not wrong. You know, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. And you think of people with integrity in the Bible, it's pretty easy to think of, you know, Joseph, when he was tempted, or when he was approached by Potiphar's wife, and he ran away. That's a man of integrity. He was in charge of the prison, you know, and then he was in charge of the entire land. He's a man of integrity. He had it all. But still, he did the right thing. Then you have Job, who was a man held in his integrity. And in Job 2, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and he still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause." Even Job's wife recognized his integrity. In chapter 2, verse 9, she said, "And dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." I know we always joke about Job's wife being the one, and you don't want Job's wife to say, "Curse God and die," but she recognized his integrity. And that he was a man who would stand for righteousness and in righteousness. And it's easy to apply these verses that we read in the daily life, or it's easy to overlook them. You know, you can gain the wisdom that's here, and not to skim over the simplicity of God's word, as we were exhorted today in 9 a.m. Sunday morning prayer. If you did not know there's a 9 a.m. Sunday morning prayer, I'd encourage you to go, because God speaks consistently by his Holy Spirit to those who attend the 9 a.m. prayer service. And the integrity is that wholeness, the entireness, the unbroken state. You know, you think of an integral wall as the one that holds the house up. You know, the integrity is what is the pillar, if you will, of holding to righteousness. And it talks about the guiding. I'm in verse 3, you know. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. You know, and that's the continual walking. You know, the going in the direction, turning your eyes toward the integrity of the upright is to focus on the Lord. The integrity upright is to glean from his wisdom. And we think of walking with the Lord. We think of Galatians 5:16 that says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." In Romans 8:1, we have actually Romans 8:1 through 5, 1 through 6. It's talking about the Christian life. You have Romans 7 living versus Romans 8 living. Again, you have that contrast that we get in the book of Proverbs is also applied throughout the rest of the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they which are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We could end the study right there. You know, it's very very key, the sowing and reaping, you know, sowing to the flesh, reaping corruption, sowing to the Spirit, reaping everlasting life. And the contrast that we find in here, the integrity upright versus the perverseness of transgressors. You know, the sin is sent to kill you. All sin that has been put before you, the temptations that the enemy has planned for you, at the pinnacle of that, you're dead in your sin. And to take matters very seriously with sin is to walk in the light. Because if you are walking in darkness and you don't think that your sin is that bad, you got a beam in your own eye. And you can't see. Because at the epitome of that sin, Satan's end game is you're dead in that sin. You're walking away from the Lord and you die because of your sin. How much better it would be to die in the Lord. How much better it would be to live your life for the Lord and to lose your life for the Lord and not try to keep it. Hosea 14 verse 9 says, "Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." I mean, again, it's that character versus reputation. Do you have character to stand in your integrity, or do you have a reputation that you need to uphold where you will live in darkness in order to achieve your goals, your worldly goals of, let's face it, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All sin falls within those three categories. You could look at advertisements on TV and you could pick and choose which one they're targeting. Does this one target lust of the flesh? Oh, I sure want that new Ram pickup, right? Does this one target lust of the eyes? Don't even get me started about the perfume commercials. They're crazy, right? Just turn them off. And then pride of life. Or what about those that appeal to your pride, that make you feel better, you know? Those ones. So you could play a little game with your commercials if you watch TV, you know? Another question is, well, statement, who you are in secret is who you really are. And your private life with the Lord, that is truly revealing to who you are. Are you the same at home? Are you the same in private as you are in public? Do you do the same things? Do you treat people the same way that you do at work, that you do at home? Do you treat your coworkers better than you treat your own family? Do you know more about your coworkers than you know about your own wife or your own kids? And this is not to condemn anyone, rather just to bring you to the feet of Jesus and notice that he's waiting for you every single morning. He's waiting for you all day. And when you're too busy and you just pass right by him, he's been waiting to talk with you every day. And it's without fail because God is faithful. And God is so merciful because there have been many times where I myself, you know, I wake up late. I choose to sleep in late. and I don't make time for the Lord. And he's been, there's a booklet, and I brought this up. It's called My Heart, Christ's Song. It is a very good PDF that you can download online. You can just search it and you'll find it. My Heart, Christ's Song. And he goes through all the rooms of the heart, and he talks about how you have the living room. And when he gets to the living room, he's talking about how God is sitting on a chair in the living room waiting to talk with you. But you have to go to work. So you run down the stairs, through the front door, and you're off to work. And he's sitting there going, I have something to show you. Right? And to receive God's word, to have your heart open, and the proverb is a great way to do that. So being able to read the proverb together, not only do you have fellowship with each other, but God wants to show us stuff, and we have fellowship with God over his word because he's speaking to us. And Psalm 113, 5 and 6 says, let me turn there. I don't have it in my notes here. Psalm 113, verse 5 and 6. Somebody should write a song about Psalm 113. It says, who is like unto the Lord, our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren womb to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. God wants to talk with you, and he humbles his own self to behold you and to hear what you have to say. God wants you to pray to him. God wants you to talk with him. God wants to speak to you. And if your private world is not ordered in that you will not spend time with the Lord, then you're missing a huge chunk of what the Lord wants you to do. Back in Proverbs 11, verse 4, it says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Easy way to apply that. Again, we look to Jesus, who displayed all this wisdom from God. In Matthew 6, 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, looking to Jesus for the wisdom, he lived this out. He didn't just speak about these things. He lived it out. And we can look to him, and as we're trying to be like Jesus and to be, because Christian is little Christ. You know, we're the ones who are supposed to be Christ-like. And as we live as Christians, have we made riches our focus for our treasures? You know, and easy to let that creep in to be like, well, it would be nice to have a new gun safe, you know. It would be nice to have a new vehicle every year, right? Stuff like that. And if God has blessed you with those things, praise the Lord. But to those who God has not given you those things and said, that's not for you, praise the Lord, right? I mean, Paul talks about how he was content in the state that the Lord had him in. He was able to be abased, lowly, and he was able to abound. And let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We're looking at Jesus' life a little bit more here. And truly reveals the wisdom of God in the life of Jesus. And in verse 17, Jesus speaks to this young man who ran to him. He says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad that day, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again, and saith unto him, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Little side note, we're at Rabbit Trail. There is no gate in Jerusalem called the eye of a needle. They're talking about an actual little thread needle. So that's what God is describing here. That is commonly been said in the past that there's a secret gate that hasn't been discovered yet in Jerusalem called the eye of a needle. Verse 5 in Proverbs 11 says, The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. The righteousness mentioned in these two verses, there's a few different words in Hebrew for righteousness. This one is tzedakah. It is with the enjoined righteousness and the ordered righteousness, and it is in the government sense. You know, doing what is right. Doing what is right by the people who are under you. Doing what is right by the people next to you. And you think of right and wrong is described in the Bible. So if you're wondering, well, is this actually right? Search the scriptures. Biblical decision making is a great tool we've been exhorted to use, and I suggest you use it. It's available to all of us. It's on the website if you want to know where it's at. You can take a look on the Calvary Chapel Fargo website. There's a whole link where it's a quick PDF of biblical decision making. It walks you through. It's a suggested approach. You don't have to use it. I believe there's a lot of wisdom found in there. It is based off of the Word of God and points you to the Word of God, which is where we find this wisdom. Verse 7 says, When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. And we think of the expectation, that hope. The wicked's expectation dieth with him. You know, it dies with him. He dies in his sin, and he doesn't have anything to do anymore because he's in eternal judgment. But the righteous, we look to Jesus and to be absent with the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And that's our joy and our hope and our expectation that one day we will be with him, and he'll meet us in the clouds and say, Come up. And we'll, it'll be lots of fun. We'll have a big meal, and we'll be praising the Lord, and there's a song about a big house with lots and lots of rooms and a big table with lots and lots of food. I look forward to that day. And think of those who are delivered already, and the wisdom of God in this is not only in the prophecy of the future, but also revealed in the past. You think of Noah, and Hebrews 11, verse 7 talks about Noah as by faith being warned of God and seeing of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness by faith. We think of Jesus wasn't born yet, but Noah was counted righteousness by his faith in what God had told him. And he's the heir of righteousness. And it goes on to speak about all the other men in the Bible who had faith. And we think of the others who are delivered, Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. He cries out for help. He cries out to the Lord. He gets put in a sticky situation with Asa, Asa's his dad, with the king of Syria, where he says, the king of Syria says he's going to dress up as a normal soldier, and you, Jehoshaphat, go out as a king. And the armies of the northern country of Israel, they surround him, and he cries out to God for help, and God delivers him. He's living righteous this whole time, and he is asking the Lord for help, and he leans on the Lord. You know, the righteousness of the upright, the faith, therefore, what we talk about with Noah, of righteousness, delivers them, you know? And verse 9 in Proverbs 11, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." And mouth is pretty strong. James, in his letter, writes about the power of the tongue to cause immense damage. The Proverbs describe how, you know, flattering mouth works ruin. And let's turn to James chapter 3 together. Be verses 3 through 8. Right before 1 Peter, right after Hebrews. Verse 3 says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among others, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I come to Proverbs 11 and I read that and I think, oh my Lord Jesus, please help me to control my tongue today. Because I can't tame it. I can't control it. I don't want to be hypocritical with my mouth to destroy those around me. Oh, we got to get rolling. Proverbs 11, verse 10 says, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." You think of the other proverb, "Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother afar off." I mean, how many times have you had to borrow a cup of sugar? Those of you who like to bake. How many times have you had an issue with your lawnmower and your neighbor is mechanically inclined and you go over there and they say, "Oh, I can fix it." Better is a neighbor nearby than your brother who lives in Texas who can't make it up for the weekend because it's snowing really bad, right? I mean, that's the concept here. But it's also in righteousness when you're calling up a brother nearby, a neighbor nearby than a brother afar off, to pray with you. What if you are being tempted to sin and you're resisting and you haven't resisted unto bloodshed yet, but you are very close to giving in and you make a phone call to one of the people that you have set in your life who can talk you off the ledge. Those who would pray with you and hold you back and stay you back from stumbling into sin because they see the damage that it does. Usually those guys are the ones who've already pulled the mote out of their own eye to be able to speak into your life. Verse 13, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Another thing with the tongue. Verse 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." This verse is very important to me. Because I like to make my own mistakes. I don't like to make my own mistakes. I like to make my own mistakes. I don't like that I like that, but I like it, you know? So in an effort to change that, in an effort to learn from others' mistakes or listen to the counsel of God that he's provided, to be able to talk to the people around you who've experienced life. I'm a pretty young guy, so I got a lot ahead of me, but I got so much that I can learn from everybody else around me that I need to be able to heed this verse In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So when I go out without counsel, I'm in a pretty dangerous spot, you know. But leaning on the Lord and all this, you know, there is safety in that as well. But to have the counsel, the godly counsel that imparts the wisdom of God, that's the wise counsel. Not the counsel that you want to hear. Not what makes you feel good. There's safety in the Word of God. Safety under His wings. The next verse is, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. That's a tongue twister. Co-signing. Not a biblical concept. It's right there. Obviously, this talks about a stranger. It is also talking about hating suretyship. Being responsible for another person's debt. Why should somebody take away your bed when you don't owe them anything? Why should somebody take away your house when you don't owe them anything? Why should somebody take away your money when it's somebody else who owes them? And the Bible reveals that you should owe no man any debt but a debt of love. That's the only debt I want to have. Verse 16 says, a gracious woman retaineth honor. And if you're reading in the New King James Version, it says, but ruthless men retain riches. I've been waiting for this verse. Well, looks like I won't be retaining riches, but the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Again, sowing and reaping. As stated before, no such thing as karma. There is no you get what goes around comes around. There is the biblical concept of reaping and sowing. And in Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Again in Luke 8, we think of the words of our Lord. He says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So those who fell among the thorns, the cares of this life, as we read later on in that chapter, it's explained to the disciples, they sowed to the things of this world. They got it. They reap what they sow. Those who were on the rocky soil, as soon as it was sprung up, they didn't have any root within themselves. They just went away. They didn't sow to the good ground. You know, and they didn't put effort in. This doesn't happen by accident. It happens by the grace of God and your decision to follow Him. You know, life in Christ doesn't happen by accident. It's miraculous. The miraculous, the saving power. That's the greatest miracle, is the saving power that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that He rose again, never more to die. That's the real power. That's the real miraculous power of God. That's the greatest miracle. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Betharbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. And we see from these verses And this is all from verse 19, 18 and 19, you know, sowing and reaping. And it is evident as we continue to read through the Bible and glean the wisdom of God that you can't take the word of God for granted. You can't skim over parts and you can't cherry pick. You need the whole counsel of God in your life. And how much more to read the Bible and to learn from God. Verse 20, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Again, that contrast. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Proverbs 11:21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. This is very true. There will be a day when hand join in hand of evil to fight against God in the valley of Harmagedo. We've been there. It's a good time. And they will try to fight against God, but it's very one-sided. You know, Jesus will come back with his armies and there'll be a pile of blood up to a horse's bridle in that valley. Very sobering thought. And if you want to read up on that, Revelation 16 speaks about all this. But though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. I think of, again, back to Noah. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. He was delivered from extinction, the worldwide flood, God restarting. But he didn't restart. He had mercy, and he had a remnant, those that believed on him and had faith in him. Verse 22 says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And just the question with these, what are you willing to give? Have you forsaken all and followed Christ? Have you put behind you the things of this world and pressing on toward the goal? Have you submitted to God? In Mark 12:41-44, it says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which maketh a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say to you, that this poor woman who has cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And God requires submission. God requires that you give your life to him. I mean, we were in Nehemiah home and I was talking about how the Lord's been working on me. How you have this thought of, well, I gave my life to the Lord when I was so-and-so young. Or so-and-so old, depending on how old you are. But did I give my life to the Lord? Did I surrender over to him? I invited Jesus into my heart. And it's easy to think about that. I gave my life to the Lord. Why am I holding back? You know, what am I willing to give to the Lord? Why did I hold back this area of my life? In that other pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home, he speaks of a closet that just reeks so bad. Like, if you ever seen a dead animal, that's what it smells like. It's bad. You got the maggots growing on it and everything. I was canoeing with my dad once, and there was this beaver floating on the water, and it was not alive, and it was, oh, the worst smell ever. And that smell sticks with me because it's the smell of death. And I know exactly what that smell is, and that closet described in that booklet smells just like that. And that's the darkness that's kept in your heart, the sin you want to hold on to. You have dead bodies in a closet, and you can't give them up because you want to keep them. And it's that morbid. It's that morbid. That's how the heart is. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, and it's that gross. You know, and yeah, I don't know where I was going with that. But how much are you willing to give to the Lord? Why are you holding things back? I mean, think of Ananias and Sapphira. They held things back, and the church was in holiness, and they were discovered by the Holy Spirit because he knows all, and Ananias drops dead. I mean, he's donezo, right? And his wife comes later, and Paul says, "Did you give all?" Gives her a chance to repent, just like God does time and time again. And she says, "Yeah, I gave all and everything." He says, "Behold, here are the guys who carried your husband's body out, and you're going to die too." And she's gone, right? She's done. And they lived in holiness. They lived in relationship with God. They lived in fellowship with God. And you think of the book of Acts and all these things, and taking the whole counsel of God, and this is the wisdom of God. So the book of Proverbs can't be looked upon as less. It is part of the Word of God. I mean, you think of Solomon's life. It wasn't that remarkable except for the wisdom that he had and the riches that he had. But in the end, he counted it all as vain. And some of these Proverbs, you think of his own life with his father. I mean, no wonder he wrote about children in the Proverbs. No wonder he wrote about child training because of how David was with his own kids. He didn't correct them well. I mean, he one of his sons rose up and almost overthrew the kingdom. And he didn't say anything to many of the other ones who avenged that. He didn't take action. And you wonder why the wisdom Solomon wrote down about the rod of correction drives foolishness far from the heart of a child. Because he knows what happened. I mean, it's in here. And Solomon's experiences, combined with the wisdom of God, he has answer. Verse 26 says, "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it, unless you're giving it to Kitty." Don't give corn to Kitty. She doesn't like that. That wasn't experience talking, though. Verse 27, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him." Again, sowing and reaping. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So the fruit of the Spirit comes behind your life in Christ. It's what follows the growth. Right? You think about a tree, it's got to grow up before it bears fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is to win souls. People look at your life. What's different about you from the next regular Joe? What's different about you? Why do you have it where you're smiling all the time? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so happy? Well, I can attribute it all that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I received him into my heart. He saved me. And now I have this hope, this expectation that the righteous have, that I will be with him someday. And verse 31, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner." Recompense, restitution, compensation for the deeds they've done. Same word, God's judgment is just. And when I stand before God, I will only be able to cry, "Mercy. I have the blood of Jesus that covers my sins." But to some, they'll receive the worst knock-knock joke ever. And then they'll hear, "Who's there?" Because Jesus doesn't know them. That's the worst knock-knock joke ever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your wisdom, Lord, that you give in your word and how valuable it is and for instruction and righteousness and correction, Lord. And we thank you for the words that you impart to us every day, Lord. We thank you that you are willing to be faithful, to be with us, and to speak with us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't overlook the simplicity of your word, but we would receive it. And we just ask and pray, Lord, as we go out this week, Lord, that we would establish our relationship with you in closeness, Lord, and in intimacy. In Jesus' name, amen.